Tonight I'm picking up on part 67 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and we're going to jump right into it. We left off on at verse 5 in Proverbs 18. It says, "It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." Now, once again, guys, I just want to encourage you to, as I get into these, some of these almost seem a little repetitious, but as you study them and read through them, they actually offer a slight variation on some of the things we've seen before. But the whole point of Proverbs, and I really believe this, is to set us up in order to walk in wisdom and to walk in understanding. And I think that as we listen to these and kind of let them, and what I do is I let the word kind of rake over my soul, and as it goes over me, those things that and it's very much like, you know, when you're clearing out a plot of land that you want to sow and you want to plant stuff into, part of what you do is you rake through it to get rid of the weeds and clear it all out, is that you're also raking through it to get rid of the rocks. And sometimes that raking will catch those little hard areas, and it'll dig it out. It'll expose it so that you can go ahead and dig them out and get rid of them, so that, you know, your heart becomes good soil for God to minister to you and to sow the word into. And so a lot of times when I'm listening to the word or when I'm reading it, I let it kind of rake over me. And if it catches something, like it did for me tonight, if it catches something that needs to need, you know, a piece of rock or something that's in the way, you know, or a weed or something like that that needs to be pulled out so that the ground can be cleared for the planting, you know, as you're planting your garden and so on, which is your heart and your soul, and you're planting it with the word of God. As you do that, then it catches those things and it helps clear them out. And certainly as we grow in the Lord, some of these things don't totally specifically, you know, they're not necessarily meant for us, but they're meant for us to watch out for. You know, and in some cases, I mean, if you find yourself in these places, then you need to deal with it. But for the most part, I think that what we need to do is watch out for these things, because if we're not careful, we can get caught up in places in our lives where we're behaving in a manner that's going to get us in trouble. And what Proverbs does is it really exposes the kind of trouble and what triggers that trouble in our lives. All right. So just to kind of keep that in mind. All right. This is where this becomes important for us. It becomes valuable to us as we hear the word. Amen. Proverbs 18:5 says, "It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." Now, to show partiality, and like I said, I didn't say this yet, but part of what I wanted to say is I'm going to cruise through some of these, because I think that we're starting to recognize, and I believe that you guys are, that we're starting to recognize those pitfalls that we have to watch out for. Also, it helps us to recognize those things in people that are in our lives, whether they're at work, whether they're family, whether they're people that are around us on some level, that if they show these patterns of behavior, you know to watch out for them and not to give them place in your life, because it becomes dangerous. Amen. You have to watch out for these things. But as Proverbs 18:5 says, it's not good to show partiality to the wicked. The word "show" there carries kind of an interesting meaning. It's the word nasa in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to lift, to bear up, to carry, to support, to take, to support, to sustain, or endure. And the two things that really struck me in this definition is the whole reality of support or to endure. And you know, we're not to support partiality to the wicked. We're not to endure it either, to put up with it, you know, when you know, showing, having, or being forced to show partiality to the wicked. And the word partiality is an interesting word as well. We understand partiality means to show favoritism, but here in the Hebrew, it's the word panim in the Hebrew, and it means to face, and it means the face, you know, the literal physical face. And sometimes panim can actually carry the meaning of before, depending on how it's used. but it also carries the meaning of presence or person. And so if you really look at this, and sometimes, you know, the way that the New King James and the way that other versions of the Bible translate some of these scriptures, I think we lose some important insights into it. Because what it's really saying here, if you look at that, it's saying do not support or endure the presence of the wicked or the person of the wicked. Okay? Now, because it says in the next phrase, it says, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment, all right? It's separating those two things out, and it's talking about overthrow. There is really talking about, you know, to bend away, including moral deflection. In other words, to overthrow the righteous is to bend away from the righteous or bend away from righteousness in judgment, okay? And of course, the word judgment there is the word mishpat, and it means a verdict. In the Webster's dictionary, and it actually defines it this way, it says, in Scripture, the spirit of wisdom and prudence, enabling a person to discern right and wrong, good and evil, determine, and it also carries the meaning of determination or decision. And determination and decision is kind of the meaning in the Hebrew word mishpat. It means a verdict or a decision. It means a determination. And that could be in a court of law when the judge makes a determination or makes a decision regarding a case against somebody that's being indicted. All right? So it can carry that kind of meaning. And when you start really looking at this, I love the King James Version because coming back to that, the King James Version actually says it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. And if you look at the New King James, you'll see it is not good. It is not there in the actual Hebrew. So it's actual Hebrew is just saying not good to show partiality or to endure the presence or to accept the person, you know, to carry the person, to endure the person of the wicked. And that's what it says in the actual King James. It says it's not good to accept the person of the wicked. And then it goes on to say to overthrow the righteous in judgment. And in the New King James, it says or to overthrow. Now, the word or is not actually in the Hebrew. The actual Hebrew says not good to show to support the presence of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. In other words, it's not necessarily talking about the person who's showing partiality. It's talking about the wicked and what they're intending to do. And so what it's basically getting into here is it's getting into supporting the person of the wicked in order to overthrow the righteous in judgment. And that's what we have to watch out for. And you need to pay attention to this because sometimes, and the word wicked there just literally is the word Roshan. It means morally wrong or an actively bad person. And you have to watch out because sometimes people will come to you and they'll try to set you up to gain support from you. And when somebody is behaving in a way that's morally wrong, you know, they're actively acting not right. They're not walking right with God. They're actively not behaving that way. You know, the word is literally telling us not to put up with that, not to endure it, not to support that person. Because many times when people are coming to you that could be morally wrong, they may be coming to you to garner support for them, and their goal is to overthrow somebody else. And it's to overthrow specifically the righteous in judgment. Now, of course, the word judgment there, again, that word mishpat, in other words, they're trying to, and as the overthrow there, that they're trying to bend, you know, get the righteous to move away from what's right, you know, to get away from, you know, what's right, what's good. You know, they're trying to push somebody away from that. And if they're garnering your support and you see that that person is going after trying to get somebody off track from God, you need to really be careful because they're using you in a weighty way to give them power over somebody else. And you got to watch out for that. It's not good. God doesn't look at that as a good thing. And, you know, the end of the wicked, the end result of the wicked is going to end up being destruction. And if you are caught supporting the wicked in the process, you could end up, you know, participating in that ruin or in that destruction. You know, even though you're not meant to, and it's because you aligned yourself with the wrong person. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve, is that Eve aligned herself with Satan, and she agreed with him and said, and saw that the fruit was good for food. It was good. It was beautiful to look at. And it would make one wise. She ate of it because she, when she saw it that way, she actually aligned herself with the wicked. She aligned herself with Satan. And the moment she aligned herself with Satan, she unaligned herself with God. And that's when, you know, they both sinned and fell from grace. They fell from that place with God that they had. And you have to be careful because the devil will use people like this to split the body of Christ up. They will try to use people to bring division into the body. And believe me, I've seen it happen many times. I've seen it happen in our church. All right? I've seen where people, you know, they got in there. They got, you know, the devil got them to become disgruntled. And then they started dividing people away from one another and splitting them off. And you got to understand, if you align yourself with somebody that's in the process of trying to overthrow the righteous in judgment, you know, in their determination, in their decision, in the fact that they've set themselves to what's right and what's good, and somebody's trying to overthrow that, and you align with that, you could end up suffering the consequences of the wicked and what the people are doing. And unfortunately, sometimes people, you know, I don't believe that they stop being Christians or believers. I just believe that they set themselves up for Satan to abuse them because of that and to manipulate them even further. And of course, I've seen, you know, it's happened where there have been people that, you know, split from swords and was really came at us in a way. And I'm talking about way back. I'm not talking about anything recent or anything like that, but way, 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 way back. And actually had them come back to me and apologize on their part. You know, they said, you know what? I was wrong in what I did. And I want to apologize. I want to tell you that I'm sorry. And you know, that's a brother. That's somebody who got misaligned. Something got him misaligned with something that was morally wrong or off in the sense that it was unaligned with God. And that person came back and apologized. And it's happened a few times. And it's not, we're not perfect or anything. And I don't even consider myself, I mean, I make mistakes all the time. And if somebody looks at me as, and just in my humanness, they're going to find all kinds of faults. But what we all have to be careful with one another is that we don't align ourselves with the person who is morally wrong or with an idea that's wrong, that's actively bad. And it's arrayed against people that, you know, we don't know what's motivating this sometimes. Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes it's you know, hurt. Sometimes it's resentment. Sometimes people get an idea about how something should work. And if it doesn't fulfill that, they get frustrated and angry. And as a result, they can find themselves aligned with people that are morally off. And they could still be brothers and sisters in Christ. But understand that it doesn't happen that often in church. I mean, at least I've not seen it happen that often in our church. But I see it happen all the time at work. And that's one of the reasons why I stepped out of the political side of my job. I didn't want to become a manager, senior manager, director, or anything like that. I didn't want to do that. And it's because I didn't want to get involved in the politics of this. And just recently, even at my work, I mean, even my boss, you know, opened up and shared with me how, you know, there was a lot of political land grabbing going on. People trying to, you know, they're trying to take more for themselves and get more power. And so they're seeking to get people to align with them and so on. And it's just, it's a very dumb thing to do because it just destroys the work culture in the process. And it makes it horrible to work at a place like that. And what's really nice is in my case, you know, I just prayed about it. And then, you know, my boss prevents it from getting down to us, and which is really cool. And so it makes it peaceful for us to do our work in. But there's lots of jobs out there where, you know, people stab each other in the back all the time. I've had it happen to me at other jobs. And I've shared some of the testimonies before, you know, where people overthrew me in my determination, my decision, my position of right and wrong. They didn't bend me away from it, but they took advantage, and I ended up getting fired or laid off. And in one case, I got blamed for something I didn't even do, you know? And you know, I was going to fight it and everything. And God said, don't waste your time. Just turn it over to me. I'll take care of it. You go and I'll get you a better job. And he did. He's thought, you know, God's always taken, you know, he's always taken good care of me. He's always blessed me in my life, you know, and always, you know, when one thing, you know, shuts down, he has always opened something else up for me that was even better. Amen. And I believe that God will always do that for me. And that's the way we need to be. We need to have that kind of that mindset. We have to watch out for that. Amen. And watch out for who we align ourselves with. Be careful about that. Who you support, what they're trying to accomplish. And don't ever take anybody, when somebody's trying to get you to support them or to carry them or to endure them, be careful, because you don't know what their motives are. Be careful. You know, don't just totally believe whatever they're telling you. You don't know how many sob stories I've heard of people that, you know, they completely railed on another church. They came into our church, they railed on another church, and then they came into our church and started doing the same stuff, man. And they were trying to get me and Eva to align with them, but they were the problem. You know, so don't ever totally believe people. Watch, you know, the fruit, you know, wisdom is justified by its children. And watch what people produce. Watch what they're doing. Be careful to just completely align yourself with what people say to you, okay? And what they try to pull you in to do. You know, don't ever just listen to that. Listen to God and follow what you know is right. Amen? I mean, and you're going to hear another scripture, if I can get down to it. You're going to hear another scripture that really plays into what I'm saying right now and takes it even a step further. Amen. I'll keep going so that I can get to that. Proverbs 18:6-7, it says, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, understand that the concept of a fool, and you know, I've looked at this all around in many different ways and brought you many definitions from Webster's, from other places, online dictionaries. I've given you Strong's, and I've given you Brown Driver's Briggs, and we've talked about this a lot. But you need to understand that the basis of a person being a fool is their illegitimate self-confidence. You know, the fact that they align themselves, they don't align themselves with God. I mean, these are the fundamental definitions of a fool. A fool will not listen to correction. A fool will not, you know, they will not go God's way. They will not turn from satisfying their personal desires. They won't do that. A fool is committed to self-satisfaction. They're committed to being satisfied, you know, by their and satisfying their desires and their cravings, what they want to see, you know, in their lives. They have no heart for wisdom. They have no heart truly to follow God. They may pay lip service to God, but it's empty. And because of that, a fool will actually take on an arrogant state of self-confidence. Okay? And being self-confident, and when I'm saying self-confident, I'm talking about confident in their position, thinking that they're right and that they're okay, even though they're completely off track. And you can't tell a fool. I mean, the only way a fool's going to learn is the hard way. And this is exactly that. A fool's lips enter into contention. Contention is a word, Reuben. It means strife, controversy, and dispute. A fool, because of their self-confidence, they have no hesitation to shoot their mouth off and declare and cause strife and enter into strife and feed strife and contention. They'll just do it in a heartbeat. If you say something they don't like, they can jump right at you and just enter into contention at that split second, at a moment's notice. And because of that, though, their mouth calls for blows. And the word calls there is the word kara. And it means through the idea of accosting a person met. And it means to call out to. And this is what's interesting about a fool, an arrogant, self-confident fool, is that the very words of their mouth demand blows. And of course, the word blows there literally means a blow. In other words, boom, getting smacked, getting beat. And this is from Strong's, and it's Old Testament. It's Old Testament. It's Hebrew, and it means a blow. But I really believe that that blow comes, it can come both physically. In other words, that person gets some kind of physical beat down because their mouth calls for it. They don't know when to shut up, and they keep going until somebody finally won't put up with them anymore and beats them to the ground. Or it also calls for blows figuratively. You know, just life beating them down. You know, and they just completely being put into that place where they're just, you know, where their self-confidence and their arrogance is absolutely destroyed. And what happens at those moments is that fool, even though he calls for the blows, he won't relent from his arrogance. That fool will not relent from his arrogance or his self-confidence. He'll continue to think in the face of what people, in the face of what life has done to him, he'll continue to think that he's right. And he's going to continue to go after what he wants. And so, of course, verse 7 comes. A fool's mouth is his destruction. And destruction there means, properly from Strong's, a dissolution. And dissolution literally means ending or termination. Concretely, it means a ruin. So his lips, a fool's mouth is his ruin. It's his ending. It's his termination. And his lips are the snare of his soul. And this is really, really important, is that part of the problem and the reason why the fool can't get delivered is because he becomes snared by the very things he says. His arrogance and his pride reach in there and refuse to relent from what he has determined in his self-confidence and in his arrogance. And as a result, it snares his soul. And the word snare there in Strong's and in Hebrew, it's a noose, and it's for catching animals. It's a noose. In other words, it strangles them. You know, animals, you can set traps where there are nooses, you know, and they're these little wire traps, and a rabbit or some other animal can go through it. And as they go through it, the metal begins to close up as they walk through and catch it, and it catches into their throat. And if they're not careful, they can choke themselves to death trying to get away. Because there's no stop on that noose. It just keeps tightening, tightening, tightening. And the harder they fight against that noose, the more it kills them. All right? And that's what happens to a fool. And the other meaning of that word, mokesh, which is a word for snare, by implication, it's a hook for the nose. And it's a hook for the nose. And it was interesting because, you know, way back in Nebuchadnezzar's time and Darius, the king of you know, whatever they were at the time, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when they conquered Israel, they led them away. And the way they did it, I mean, they led away thousands of people. And the way they did it was they had these fish hooks that had barbs, and they would hook the fish hook into their nose and just put, you know, either a rope or a light chain to it, and they would hook it through all the way down the line. And if somebody paused, that hook would pull them forward. And I like that because, you know, what it's saying here is his lips are the hook that pulls him to his destruction, pulls him forward, and he can't escape that. So understand that when you're dealing with somebody you know is an arrogant, self-confident fool, the best thing you can do is just keep your mouth shut and get out of his presence as soon as you can, you know, because there's nothing you can do to help a person like that. That person is going to bring his own self-destruction upon him. And I mean, I'm telling you, I've met some people, even at my job in the past, you know, people that were fools like that, that had that self-confidence, and they were so arrogant that they couldn't stop. They couldn't relent from what they thought that they had the right to do. And it ended up getting them fired. They ended up being laid off, you know, and they got let go. And seriously, that it's really a bad thing to see happen, because if a person would just get it a little bit and make some simple corrections, but you got to understand that mouth of theirs it puts a hook in their nose, and it leads them on just in that direction of bondage and destruction. And his mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul, and he can't get free from it. And part of it is because of his arrogance and self-confidence, he's committed to it. And so you have to watch out for those kind of people. And truly, I don't believe this applies to any of you at all, but if you catch yourself shooting your mouth off and jumping into contention and willingly pursuing contention with somebody, catch yourself. Amen. Catch yourself, pull yourself back, repent between you and God, and seek to establish love in that interaction, so that you don't set yourself on that kind of path. Amen. You know, because if we're not careful, we get into strife with somebody, our mouth begins to call for blows, and so we have to watch out for that. Amen. Praise God. I think you guys got that one. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. The words of a talebearer. Talebearer there is the word nirgan in the Hebrew, and Strong's defines it as to roll to pieces, and it means a slanderer. So, you know, the goal of a slanderer or a talebearer is to destroy the reputation of somebody, is to break into pieces somebody's reputation, and in the process, other people's relationship with them, they're seeking to break them apart and destroy that. Brown Driver's Briggs adds to that to murmur or to whisper. A talebearer is somebody who's a murmurer. They complain about people. They whisper about people. They'll sit there and bring you into their confidence, so to speak, and they'll let you know all the dirty stuff about somebody else. And their whole goal is to twist you against that person. All right, so that's what a slanderer does. And their words are like tasty trifles. Now, there's a couple of different meanings to this word tasty trifles. And unfortunately, I don't think the New King James Well, it kind of gets it. But the word tasty trifles, actually in the Hebrew, properly it means to burn in. Figuratively, it means to rankle. And I added, you know, some synonyms there. To rankle means to irk or to annoy. And so, you know, a lot of times that's the whole purpose that the talebearer is seeking to establish when they come and they backbite somebody, and when they slander somebody and they, you know, they complain about somebody, is that their goal is to irk you and annoy you with that other person. And Brown Drivers Briggs adds, to gulp or swallow greedily. So you have two kind of opposing definitions here. You know, one from Strong's, one's from Brown Drivers Briggs. I think that Brown Drivers Briggs kind of buys into the concept of tasty trifles, whereas, you know, Strong's kind of tries to give a more exact or accurate meaning based on the original usage of the word. And I think that both of them have some valid points here, because what the goal of a talebearer, a slanderer, or a person, their goal is to turn you away from somebody. And the way they do it is by telling you things about the person that will irk you or annoy you with that person. The other part of that is your part. Are you one of those kind of people that loves gossip, loves to listen to gossip, loves to listen to people's, you know, their garbage that they're spewing? And for, if you're that kind of a person, then, you know, they are tasty trifles. You gulp it down. You gulp down what a slanderer says. You know, you swallow it greedily. You, especially if it's somebody you don't particularly like, or if you're the kind of person that wants to get in a position where you feel like you're better than somebody else. And so when somebody tells you something bad about somebody, you know, you eat it up, you know, and you eat it up, and it's supposed to in some way make you feel better. You get something out of it. It makes you feel good in some way. But they go down into the inmost body. You know, and if you're eating up what that slanderer is saying, you know, it's going into the deepest, innermost part of you, which is your heart. You know, because the word inmost there is the word keder, and it, you know, means room, parlor, innermost or inward part within. So it's the innermost part of your being, which is your heart. And it's going into your heart. And if you let those things go into your heart, they plant inside of you like seeds, and they begin to sprout. And as they sprout, you become one of those people that begin to spew the seeds of these things to other people around you, if you're not careful. Now, the word belly there is the word beten, and it means belly, womb, body, belly, as the seat of hunger, or as the seat of mental faculties. In other words, you love churning on these things. You love feeding on these things. But I love Brown Dryers Briggs' slight twist here, because that word comes up in Strong's. It also carries the meaning of womb. And I love that, because when you take those things in, they go into your belly, and that innermost part of you can be like a womb that can give birth to something that's just as destructive or more destructive to people around you, or specifically to the person that you're listening to these things, you know, from a talebearer that you're listening to from that talebearer. And so we have to really be careful about what we listen to. And it's one of the things that I've learned as a practice, even at work, when people act up and somebody talks bad about them or says something about them, you have to shut it off. I shut it off. Yeah, it's not a tasty trifle to me. It's not something that I'm not going to let it irk me or annoy me about the person they're talking about. And I'm telling you right now, I've had people talk bad about certain people at work and talk bad about how they are and everything. And I do work, and I do some work with that person, and I get along fine with them. And they're nothing like what they say. You know, they try to make him or her look bad. And when I go to work with them, you know, I dismiss all of that stuff because I do. I go in with an open mind to work with them, to, you know, to give them an opportunity to be the person that they are, whoever they are. And I find out that a lot of times that it doesn't match up with what people are murmuring about, they're complaining about, or they're backbiting about. You know, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as murmur, whisper, and then also backbite, slander, talebearer, and backbiter. You know, and sometimes people are backbiting people because they don't like something they said, and they kind of came to a head because both of them thought they had some power and authority in that situation. And so they were contrary to one another, and they just hit heads for a little bit, you know. And so sometimes people take exception to that and gain a bad attitude with those people. And, you know, you have to learn that sometimes you see things differently than others. And when you hit those moments where it kind of picks up and you get to that place, you got to learn to back off and, okay, they have a right to have their opinion. I have a right to have mine. And if they're the one that's in control, or if they're the one that's, like in my case, if they're the stakeholder, then, you know, hey, I'm going to go with them. They have the right. They're in that place. And I'm not going to take attitude with them because of it. I may have said something that was contradictory, but I said it. I got that out. If it turns out to be that I was right, I'm not going to rub it in. But at least I did my part to let them know that, you know, this is, you know, you got to watch out for this. And I actually kind of ran into that this week where, you know, somebody, I was told something by a senior director who's in charge of this project that I'm, you know, he's actually the stakeholder of the project I'm working on. And he told me that we needed to figure out what to do with this one part. And I had other people telling me, no, that's not true. That's not even, there's not that, that's not the case. And so I said, okay, you know, and I had brought it up. I did my part. I said, okay, you need to go talk to him. He's a senior director. He's your boss. Go talk to him and make sure that that's true. And if they do or don't, that's not my problem anymore. I brought it up. But it came to that little point where it was a little head. And I'm not going to sit there and beat them down or run off and tell their boss that what they, you know, what they said and how they disagreed. And I'm not going to do any of that. I'm an adult. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to take it in line with my job. I'm going to just roll with it. I'm not going to bother. And so as it turned out, and of course, you know, emotionally you get a little miffed, but you get control of that and you jerk the slack on your emotions and you say, look, you know, I don't care what my feelings say. I'm not going to let this go this way. This is wrong. I'm not stupid. I'm not going to take attitude with that person. And so you do that. And because I did that, I've been working with this person and I'm getting along fine with them. You know, I did my part. I let them know. I moved on and we're getting along fine. There's no strife. There's no anything going on. And so you got to learn to be that way, because otherwise, if you're not careful, you know, that becomes a source of contention, you know, and, you know, then you become more like a fool. You enter into that contention and then you say things that you shouldn't say, or you go beyond what you should say. You take attitude. You make the person look bad, and it could end up causing your ruin, you know, if you're not wise. Whereas if you just let it go, it'll sort itself out, man. I don't have to fight for things. It's just not worth it. I'm not going to fight over stuff. It's not worth it. So that's the thing that we have to watch out for, is because when they go down into us, it gets way down in there, and that can open up the door for, you know, contention. It can open up the door, you know, to birth contention, hatred. It could birth, you know, animosity. And it could birth also, you know, a goal to attack and bring down somebody that may be more righteous than you are. And so you have to watch out for that. You have to be careful, you know, because it doesn't matter whether you're born again or not. God is not partial. He wants everybody saved. It's God's will that all men be saved. And so if we're behaving in a manner that's foolish, God's not going to back us up just because we call ourselves Christians. He loves us, but he's not stupid. You know, I mean, that's why in a household, you know, when kids come and complain to you and they cry and they, you know, you got to find out, you know, what's going on. I'm going to get to that in a minute anyway. But understand that, you know, that you got to watch out for these things, because they become dangerous to you. You know, anything, when somebody comes up and starts trying to slip things into your ear, shut it off. You know, and if they continue to do it consistently, you need to tell them, I don't want to listen to that kind of stuff. I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to, you know, to gossip about people. I'm here to work. And if you want to gossip, go gossip to somebody else. You know, say it kindly, because you don't want the, because, I mean, the moment you tell them, they're probably going to run off and gossip about you. But hey, I mean, that's the price you pay. But, you know, if it comes down to it and somebody says something, you just tell them, look, I don't like gossip. And that person was gossiping to me a lot. And then I would get specific with who they were gossiping about and what they were saying. You know, and I tried to tell them, I don't like gossip. And they wouldn't listen to it. They got offended. They went off and backbit me and talked bad about me. That's fine. I'm not going to worry about that. God fights my battles. But you understand what I'm saying? And I've done that. I've actually done that. You know, when somebody tried to nail me, you know, and I got called in to HR to go, you know, to find out what was going on, man, it ended up not going well for the other person. You know, because everything I was saying was backed up by a whole lot of other people saying the same thing. You know, so you got to understand that. All right, let's keep on going. But be careful of that. Gossip. Don't get caught, you know, thinking, oh, gossip. I want to hear all the gossip. What's the gossip? That's a bad place to be. God does not like that. Okay? Understand that. He hates backbiters, man. People that love to feed on that stuff. It goes in and it corrupts you. It'll pervert you if you're not careful. Amen. Verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Slothful there is the word rafa in the Hebrew, and it means to slacken. That's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to relax, to withdraw, to show oneself slack. So he who is slothful in his work is somebody who is slack in his work. And of course, the word work here is the word melaka, and it means occupation, it means work, it means business, it means workmanship, it means service. So that applies to all of us in our jobs, you know, whatever we're doing. If we're being slothful in our work, in our occupation, in our business, all right, then we're a brother to him who is a great destroyer. And it's interesting, the word for brother there is the word ach in the Hebrew. And it, you know, it means brother literally, but it also means, and this is from Strong's, it means each to the other. In other words, it carries the concept of brother literally, but it also carries the concept of each to the other. And then in that, it is in parentheses, it says reciprocal relationship. So a brother is somebody that you've entered into a relationship with, and then it's reciprocal. In other words, what you do for them, they do for you. What they do for you, you do for them. All right? And so what this is saying here is that, and the concept, or, you know, the concept of reciprocal relationship, it means it's given or done in return. And of course, I already, you know, I already explained that. But that's what it really means. Okay? It's given or done in return. And so the person who is slothful is in a relationship with the person who is a great destroyer. So he is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Now, I was initially going to take out the meaning of the word great, because it almost doesn't make sense. But when, you know, when you really look at it, it does, it bears mentioning. The word great there is the word Baal, and it literally means a master. And, you know, hence it can also mean a husband, or figuratively it could be an owner, somebody who owns something. But it's a master. And the word Baal can carry also the significance of Lord. And that's where you get the concept of Baal, of Baal, you know, that the you know, Gentiles worshipped the Baals, their lords, their gods, their masters. All right? But in this case, the person who's slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great destroyer. And, you know, you could look at it a couple of ways. One, he's a master destroyer, or he's a master at destruction. And that's kind of the meaning of the word destroyer. It's the word maskiyath, and it means destructive, or as a noun, destruction. So really what it's saying there is that, you know, he who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a master of destruction. All right? And what I really believe that this means for us is that if we don't watch out, if we become slack in our lives, let's say God tells you to do something and you start doing it, but you become slack, you become slothful in it. Or if you're working, just literally physically working, and you become slack in your worth, you start backing off and you're not really giving yourself, all right? You know, you show yourself slack, then what you are doing is you're opening up a door to destruction. And you got to understand that if you're feeding that slackness into what you're doing, the relationship of you as a slothful person will actually reciprocate back destruction in some form or other. And so you have to keep that in mind. Now, how does one not be slothful? And I'm, you know, I face this sometimes, even during the day sometimes, when I'm kind of at the end of my work, what do I do? And the thing that God showed me in all of this and has showed me in the past is that the key to not being slothful is to show initiative. It's not just busy work. You know, don't just do busy work, but show initiative. In other words, you know, how can I help? How can I be more productive in what I'm doing? Busy work is not productive work. All right. How do I show initiative? How do I be more productive? And it was funny because, you know, this one project I'm working on, there's three of us. Two of us really are project managing, and we've kind of split the work up. The one guy's working on some things and I'm working on some other things. And then we have this other person who is not really project managing anything, but is part of what we're doing and wants to know what we're doing, wants to be a part of all that we're doing, which is okay. I mean, it's not a problem. And there comes a point when you hit a spot and you go, what do I do next? And if you're not careful, you can sit back and become passive, you know, thinking that, well, I'm going to wait until something comes up. Like, we set meetings all the time, and in those meetings, we gain information. And so what we can do if we're not careful is we can become passive until we get some kind of direction. And you need to understand, that can be slothful. You know, one of the things that I would do way back when I was young, I was working in warehouses and stuff like that. And I'd go to my boss, I'd say, okay, I did what I was supposed to do, you know, the stuff I was supposed to do. What else do you have for me to do? And I would go to him. I'd show initiative. I wouldn't wait for him to come out and say, hey, what are you doing? And I'm saying, oh, I'm not doing anything. I finished my work. And he's like, well, why don't you do this? No, I show initiative. I go in and I say, okay, I finished what I was supposed to do. What do you want me to work on next? And he would give, I mean, this was, I'm talking about a specific time in my life when I was really young. I was like in my early 20s. And I went in and told him and said, hey, I finished the stuff you told me to do. What else do you want me to do next? And he said, well, we need to get this done. He goes, I haven't been able to even get to this. And I said, okay, I'll go do it. And I went to work and got it done in no time. I got it done in about 45. He thought it was going to take me the rest of the day. I got it done in about 45 minutes. And I went back and I wasn't rushing or anything. I was just, you know, I was just consistent. And I went back in there. I said, okay, I finished with that. And he goes, no way, you couldn't have finished with that. I said, yeah, I finished. And I said, come on, I'll show you. If you got a minute, let's go look. And so I went and showed him what I did and everything. He goes, that's exactly what I wanted. And so we came back in and he goes, I don't really have much more. He goes, man, you can just hang out and just keep an eye on the orders coming in. And you know, if nothing comes in, then just hang out in case something comes in. Now, see, when you do stuff like that, when you show the initiative, you're not considered lazy. If there's nothing to get done and your boss says, hey, just kick back, then you know you're okay. And you're ready to pick up some work. And if you see something that needs to be done, you jump on it. Like I would do things, dumb, easy things like sweep the floors, wipe down the bathroom if I needed to. I mean, I just find stuff to keep myself kind of busy because I was done with the necessary work. You know, one thing I would tell my kids when they were young, I'd say, look, man, when you're working, keep working. Don't sit around. Don't be idle. And I said, and I promise you, if you don't let yourself get idle, the day will go by so much faster. You know, and Brian has come back to me since a few times and said, man, that was so true, man. I keep busy and the day just blows. It just flies by. And you know, that's why I stay busy, is because I don't want to think about watching the minutes passing on the clock. I don't like that. You know, I want to do something. I want to be active so that I can just keep my mind active. You know, for me, I tell my wife this, my mind, I don't like getting bored in my mind. I want something to keep me active. And God saw to that, boy, I tell you, man, right now, he keeps me active. And so, and it, you know, it's just the way to do it. And see, when you're not like that, when you're not slothful and you show the initiative and you give yourself to it, you get the things done. And you actually, now I can actually generate my own work. I mean, if I show initiative, I'll sit down and think through what might be missing on a project, what might need to be covered. I'll start working through all these different scenarios of how I can get stuff done. And it creates work for me. And man, when somebody comes along and says, hey, what's going on with this? Well, I did this, this, and this. And they're like, wow, okay, cool. They're happy because I know what's going on and I'm pushing it as best I can, you know? And so there's progress showing. And so those kinds of things are really powerful to people. And what becomes reciprocal here is when you're diligent, you know, diligence is man's precious possession. We've already talked about this in scriptures in Proverbs before. And when you're diligent, you rule. When you're diligent, you end up in a place of reward, you know. And that's the contradistinction between, you know, with being slothful, you know, and instead of being, you know, reciprocal to a great destroyer, being diligent, being having initiative, you now are brother to a great rewarder, you know, a great blessing. You end up in a place of, you know, where you're ruling. You know, I owned, when I was working in that warehouse, I owned that warehouse, you know, and it was because I had everything where it was supposed to be. I knew where everything was at and I did my job with excellence. I, you know, an order came in, I packaged it, it was done, you know, and I mean, and it just, people were like, wow, you know, what can you say? There's nothing more you can say, you know, and your job becomes enjoyable. Amen. But watch out, man. When you start becoming slack in things, you start investing in that master destructiveness, that brother. And you got to look at your lives. Look at your lives a little bit. Some people live their lives, they're sitting around waiting for things to happen. And believe me, I've been as guilty of that as anybody else. And nothing gets done and things tend to fall apart and you're not even aware of it. I mean, but when you show initiative and you start, you know, working on things to make sure that your life is in order, to make sure that you know what you're getting done, what needs to be done in your life, you're going to see a reward come back. You're going to begin to rule in your own life the more you do that. Amen. I hope that helps. Praise God. I'm going to finish with this one. Proverbs 18, 10 through 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the word name there is the word Shem in the Hebrew. And it means it's an appellation or something that's given somebody as a mark or memorial of individuality. In other words, it's a name that makes you individual from among others. Amen. But by implication, the word name carries with it honor, authority, and character. In other words, if you have a reputation, you know, that's a good reputation, and there may be honor. When people think of your name, there's an honor associated with it. And if you're a person who has wisdom and knows how to get things done and help people, there's going to be some authority in your name. Amen. If integrity is associated with your name, you know, trustworthiness and honesty and so on, you know, diligence, you know, those kinds of things, then that becomes, your name is associated with your character. People recognize you based on your character. And the name of the Lord in encompasses all of that. And his name is a strong tower. You know, and it's that word strong is comes from the word oz, and it means strength, which is force, security, majesty, and praise. Brown Drivers Briggs just defines it as might and strength. So his name is a mighty and strong tower, you know, and the righteous run to it and are safe. And the word tower there, it means a tower from its size or height, but it could also, Vines defines that word as tower, but also a small fortress, a watchtower, or even a podium, you know, which is kind of interesting. It could also be like a stage or a dais where somebody steps up above and speaks from. All right. And so your name could end up being a podium that you speak from, that it gives you influence with people around you. And that's what God's name does for us. Now, the name of the Lord for us now is the name of Jesus. You know, and so when we run into problems, we run to it. And the word run there literally means to run for whatever reason, especially to rush. And when we run to it, all right, we run to the name of Jesus, we're safe. And the word safe there is the word sagab, and it means to be or make lofty, especially inaccessible, and by implication, safe or strong. So if we run to the name of Jesus, you know, it lifts us up and makes us inaccessible. The devil can't get to us. Wicked people can't get to us. It makes us safe, and it strengthens us at the same time. Excuse me. All right. Now, this is juxtaposed with a rich man. Now, the righteous, as righteous people, now listen to me. I am blessed financially, and it would be easy for me to look to my, I don't want to say wealth, because I don't have that much wealth, but to look at what I have and think, you know, that it's a form of protection for me. But as a righteous person, somebody whose my faith is in Christ for my salvation, my deliverance, my protection, God taking care of me and all of that, I run to the name of Jesus. I don't look at my natural means as being the source of my safety. Now, what David's saying here is that a rich man's wealth is his strong city. You know, and the word strong, there's the same word for that word for strong as tower. It's the word oz, which means strength, and it's might and strength. So he's comparing these two. You know, for the righteous, the name of the Lord is their strong tower, and they run to it. For wealthy people, their wealth is their strong city. You know, and the word city there, it carries, it's the word kiria, and it carries the meaning in the sense of flooring. It means building or a city. Now, sense of flooring and how that's related to a building or a city, I get the impression from the meaning of that word that that's actually referring to an expanse of area that cushions, that gives you distance from something that could be dangerous, all right? So it could be a building, it could be a city, whatever. You know, you're talking about, well, as it goes on to say, and it's like a high wall in his own esteem. And the word high wall there is the word sagab, which means to It makes inaccessible, safe, or strong. And it's, again, that word sagab. It's, you know, it's the righteous run to it and are safe. His high wall is his safety. It's his safety is built on the wall, you know, that wraps around the city and protects him. And listen to what it says here at the end. It says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own estimation. A high wall, which is a wall of protection, okay? That's what the word wall means, a wall of protection, okay? So his wealth is like his wall of protection in his own esteem. And the word esteem there is the word maskith, which figuratively means imagination. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as imagination or conceit. Now, this is the foolishness of looking at your wealth or your possessions or your position or, you know, whatever as your strong city and as a high wall. To put imagine that being it. It's an imagination. It's not real. A person's wealth can no more protect them. Now, it gives the feeling of security because, you know, what they do is they use their wealth to create this cushion of distance away from potential bad things. But listen to me, you're not guaranteed that bad things can't get through to you. You know, a person, how many wealthy people have there been that have spent their lives building their wealth only to die young because they died of a heart attack or died of sickness or cancer or something else, and they never truly were able to enjoy their wealth? And I mean, certainly that's what God said to the rich man who you know, had a huge, massive crop. And he decided to tear down his barn and build something more bigger. And then to tell his soul, soul, rest, take it easy. We have plenty for years to come. And God said, fool, you know, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be? And see, you got to understand that we can't control people. Listen to me. You can't make enough money to control absolutely everything. You cannot. The one thing that people don't understand is death comes to everybody. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so I don't care how wealthy people are, you can't escape death. You can't escape the fear of death. You can't, I mean, well, we can because we have the name of Jesus, in the sense we don't have to be afraid. But we're still all going to die. Everybody's going to die. And so when somebody gets into the delusion of thinking that they can make enough to protect themselves from all of the garbage that's going on in the world, that's an imagination. That's not real. God wants us to understand that. That what Solomon is saying here is that don't build your protection around your wealth, around what you've produced. Don't build your safety and security on those things. Build your security on the Father. Build your security on the name of Jesus. Let that become your source of stability and security. Amen. And so, you know, when we start looking to natural means as being our security, we got to catch ourselves and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to run to the name of the Lord. Amen. That's what I'm going to do. And so in that process, you know, now you are in that place where you can truly be safe and taken care of. And it's not an imagination or a conceit that you have that makes you think that you're going to be okay when you're not. But truly, in the name of the Lord, you know, we run to the name of the Lord. It's a strong tower, and we run to it and we're safe. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here. I went over a little bit. I thought I would finish this quicker, but amen.